Here. It's a unique group. Every service has its uniqueness. Here we have people here that came for the graduation. We have people here for the funeral this afternoon. And then, of course, just those of us who normally attend here and trust the Lord can bless our time together. Today is Mother's Day, so I've decided to speak about mothers, and I just recognize, thinking partly because of May's passing, a mother and a grandmother in our community, our church, and I just recognize that there can be many emotions that go with the idea. If I would ask each of you, what are you thinking about? Some of you are saying, well, I still have my mom. Others are saying, I lost her just this past year. Others would say it's been many, many years. And so there are different emotions that would affect us. And we would have to be very sensitive to each other in understanding where each one is coming from. And so I don't know what is going through your mind today. And so I trust that a focus on this won't bring more pain or loss, but rather an appreciation for what you had, for those of you that don't have your mothers, and what you have for those of you that still do have your mothers. So I would like to honor all mothers and all women who nurture others. While God has given mothers the responsibility to raise children and be a godly example, I recognize that it is not unique to mothers. God has given women the characteristics of his image to nurture and to care for others. That is a gift to mankind. We all benefit from that nurturing, that desire to care for those younger, but for everybody. And we recognize that man's role is different and needed as well today. And I'm often blessed as I see how God created man and woman in his image and how unique they are in their different roles and responsibilities, and yet when combined and when working together, show us even a greater picture of who God is, because God is an authoritative person, authoritative being, the only authority actually, and leads out just like the men are called to do, and yet he is very caring and loving and nurturing as women are. And so the two blended together give us a fuller picture of who God is. Today I would like to focus on mothers and those who have no children but pour their lives out for others and looking out for those in their care. I've entitled the message, Godly Mothers, What a Blessing. I invite you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. As I thought of mothers and what are the several characteristics, I came up with three. The first is the faith of mothers. Secondly, mothers who ponder the things of God. And thirdly, mothers who give their children to God for his work. 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is writing to Timothy, and it goes like this, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears, that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. So Paul commends Timothy for his faith, but admits that he saw it in his mother and his grandmother. While personal faith is not something that can be passed down, it can have a great impact when we see those in previous generations living out their faith. Every generation needs to have a personal encounter and faith in Christ. But there is an incredible power in watching someone, and particularly as I think of in mothers, watching them live out their faith and then emulating that in our lives as well. And Paul is saying, I see two generations here of faith, and I'm convinced it's in you as well. And so for those of you that have had faithful mothers, that is something to be grateful for, to remember that you looked up to them, and you still do, as people of faith, and that can be an incredible encouragement for you as well. The powerful testimony of a life of faith can greatly encourage the oncoming generations. I picked two ladies from history that I would like to just relate their stories. While it would be more personal to share stories of people in this congregation, I also know it's a little more awkward to do that, so I will just be drawing from the likes of Fanny Crosby and Susanna Wesley. Fanny Crosby, though totally blind, wrote more than 9,000 hymns, many of which are among the most popular in today's church denominations. Concerned that her name would be too prevalent in the hymnals, she was forced to use multiple pen names instead. Publisher and hymn writer William B. Bradbury was unhappy with the quality of many of the hymns that were submitted to him for publications. He heard of Fanny's talent, and after verifying her ability, promptly hired her to write hymns for his company, telling her, "While I have a publishing house, you will always have work." Fanny knew she needed God's help in this new endeavor and once described her hymn writing process this way: "It may seem a little old-fashioned always to begin one's work with prayer, but I never undertake a hymn without first asking the good Lord to be my inspiration." And God provided inspiration from all areas of Fanny's life. While passing by a prisoner, she heard the man cry, "O Lord, don't pass me by," which quickly became the hymn, "Pass Me Not, O Gentle Savior." When her friend Howard Doan played a melody for her and said, "See if it says something to you," her joyful reply was, "Why, that says, safe in the arms of Jesus." Within a half an hour, she had finished the poem. Her most famous hymn, "Blessed Assurance," is a personal testimony of her salvation. It would be interesting to look in our current hymnal how many of them are by Fanny Crosby, but she is well known. And one of the things that has been noted about hymn writers or about hymns is that the most gripping ones and the most that are long-lasting are those that are born out of adversity or struggle. And we know that Fanny, while she embraced her blindness, that was always a constant for her. And I see her as blessing others in many ways. And while she never had a family, years later, many, many people are blessed by her faith and as expressed in hymns. Moving on to Susanna Wesley. When Susanna Ansley, which was her maiden name, the 25th child of Dr. Ansley, was born to his second wife, there probably was not much discussion about her or her future. Little could the family dream that she would become the mother of John and Charles Wesley, the founders of worldwide Methodism. Susanna was an old lady of 19, almost a late marriage in those days, when she became the wife of Samuel Wesley, an Anglican minister. The Wesley family traced their lineage to the 10th century, but ancestry did little to help the problems of their 44-year marriage. They suffered illness, disease, poverty, and the death of children. Fire twice destroyed their home. But through it all, Susanna accepted the will of God and placed herself and her family in his hands. Susanna bore between 17 and 19 children. Only 10 survived. The frequent absences of her husband on church business left the management of the household in her hands. Through it all, she remained a steadfast Christian who taught not only through the scriptures, but through her own example of daily trust in God. She once wrote, "We must know God experientially, for unless the heart perceive and know him to be the supreme good, her only happiness, unless the soul feel and acknowledge that she can have no repose, no peace, no joy, but in loving and being loved by him." The children were raised strictly. They were taught to cry softly, to eat what was put before them, and not to raise their voices or play noisily. Physical punishment was used, but confession of faults could avoid it. All but one of the children learned to read from the age of 5, including the girls. Susanna made a rule for herself to spend an hour a day with each of the children over the period of a week. After the fire of 1709, family discipline broke down, but Susanna managed to restore it later. She paid special attention to John, who was almost lost in the fire. He referred to himself as a brand plucked from the burning fire, and his mother said that she intended to be more particularly careful of the soul of this child that thou hast so mercifully provided for than ever I have been, that I may do my endeavors to instill into his mind the disciplines of thy true religion and virtue. It is said that at the age of 6 or 7, John thought he would never marry, because I could never find such a woman as my father had. After Samuel Wesley died in 1735, Susanna lived with her children, especially in her last year with John. She died on July 23, 1742, and was buried in London's Bunhill Fields, where John Bunyan and Isaac Watts are also buried. Her sons won tens of thousands of souls to Christ. She would not have wished for more. These are both taken from the website Christianity.com. Two women of great faith, and we often think of John and Charles Wesley, but I like to honor the mother who instilled many of those things in her sons. Bringing it back to here, women of greatness are not those who can say they have won thousands to Christ, but rather those who can say they have been faithful to what God called them to do. And that is a calling that each of you women can do. You can be faithful to what God has called each of you to do. We often think of the big stories, the big impacts. But I'd like for you to think of it in this way, that God is calling you to faithfulness in what he has called each of you to do. However, on the flip side of that, for moms of a number of toddlers and an infant, it can feel like you have no... Excuse me, I'm getting off. Mothers, you are constantly serving your family and passing on your faith as you are faithful to that calling. Those of you who aren't mothers but are nurturing many under your sphere of influence are also leaving a lasting impression of what it means to live by faith. So to all of you women, may God bless your faithful service to our homes and our congregation. It may feel like it goes unnoticed, and today I recognize it and bless you. Now I invite you to turn to Luke chapter 1. My second point is mothers who ponder the things of God. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 46. Mary, the mother of Jesus, has just been told she will give birth to Jesus, the Son of God. And we know this as the Magnificat, where Mary says, breaking in verse 46, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly state of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed. For he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is on those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has put down the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his seed forever. So we have that expression of her love and appreciation to God for regarding her as the mother of Jesus Christ. Then I would just like to point out in Luke chapter 2, 18 and 19, this is after the shepherds had visited, and it says they went out telling everyone that they met about what they had seen. But this is what it says about Mary. And all those who heard it marveled at those things which are told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. So I'd like to encourage and bless you women and mothers who ponder the things of God. I don't know what all it means that Mary kept these things and pondered them in her heart. I have some ideas, and that's what will come out here. Mothers often have a lot of time to think and meditate. This can foster a time of connection with the Lord that can be very meaningful. But on the flip side of that, for moms of a number of toddlers and an infant, can feel like you have no time to yourself. So in that stage of life, I just encourage you, maybe a verse or a phrase is all you need for the day. And that can be the thing that you ponder as you care for your children and are busy throughout the day. And for those of you in that stage, I just encourage you, God understands. And while you may think that this just is not right, of how much you give of yourself to your family and how little time you have for him, God understands. And God will give grace, and you can take comfort in the fact that he understands what you're up against. And so, like I said, maybe it is just a verse or a phrase that you need for the day. But you can ponder on that as you go about your duties. I'm not sure what all it means when it says Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. But it does make me think of the Mary and Martha story. It says that Martha was busy serving and Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus. You are constantly serving your family. And that is good. But it is also important to take time to sit at his feet. So you will need to figure out what that means for you. But serving, as I believe God intends, is done out of a full life of sitting at his feet. And I'm not sure that I don't have all the answers for those of you that feel overwhelmed. But I think it's important that we men, as fathers, help provide those opportunities for our wives, for them to find that filling, because they are giving and serving in so many ways. Mothers are in a stage of life when you are constantly serving your family, it is important to take time to sit at Jesus' feet as well. True heartfelt service is born out of a life that is hid in Christ. Otherwise, it can feel like we serve out of duty or out of desire for recognition. And that is true. That's a principle that's true for all of us, not just for mothers. God desires that our hearts are full, and out of that we serve, rather than serving to make it look like we are in connection with Christ. So, mothers, as you have time, I believe it's important to ponder the things of God as Mary did, and to use as you go throughout your day, remember to stay connected to Jesus. I invite you to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 1. This section I've entitled, Mothers Who Give Their Children to God for His Work. I'm not going to read the entire chapter. I'd like to break in at verse 8. But to give you some background, we have Elkanah, who had two wives. Hannah, the one wife, could not have children. They would go annually to the temple, and Eli, the priest, noticed that she was grieving and crying, and he asked what was happening. Breaking into verse 8. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant, and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. And it happened, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. But Hannah answered and said, No, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him. And she said, Let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. And we see that Samuel was born, God granted her desire, and then she brings him to the temple once he was weaned and offered him back to the Lord in the work of the temple. This may be some of the harder things we do as parents. We feel the weight of responsibility of caring for our children and yet recognize that they are God's, and yielding them back to him for his work is an important step for us as well. Hannah gave her son to the Lord for him to use in the temple work. I believe there's a principle here that we do well to remember. Our children are ours, but ultimately they are God's. So I ask the question, how do you hold tightly to your children, yet loose enough to recognize they are first of all God's? There aren't any easy answers for this question. But I believe it's something we are called to do, to embrace them and love them dearly, and yet recognize ultimately they are God's. I believe our goal as parents should be to train them in such a way that they are well equipped to serve God. Love them well and deeply, but also give them wings to be used of God and his plan for their lives. I think our greatest joy should be seeing them being used of God in ways that God has created them. But that's not always easy to see, and not always easy to do. And especially, I think of it for you mothers who give hours and hours of time in raising your children, and then are told you need to release them to the Lord. Hannah was able to do that. She recognized that partly because of waiting so long, she was just willing to say, Lord, if you give me a son, I'll give him back to you. I think if we are not careful, we can at times stifle the work God is wanting to do through our children because of our overprotectiveness. Hannah gave up Samuel to be used of God in the temple. Another idea I would like to guard against is this. I've heard it said, and I understand, I believe, where this is coming from, but I'd like to push back on it just a bit. You can see what parents valued by what their grandchildren value. While I believe there is a measure of truth in that, I don't think that's the whole picture. The reason I say that is I call that pressure rather than living faithfully. We are called to faithfully live out what God has asked of us. We who are parents and you who are mothers, your goal is to live faithfully. We all live up our faith to the best of our ability, but it is truly the grace of God that we can live faithfully to Him. So to put pressure on making sure our children turn out right is not relying on His grace, which we need and every generation after us needs. I believe a more accurate statement is if our children turn out well, it's because of the grace of God, not because of what I have done right. So I would just like to encourage you mothers, don't put pressure on yourself, but rather say, how can I live faithfully before God? How can I raise my children in a God-honoring way and be faithful to Him? And in some ways, you leave the result to God rather than making sure that I get it right. May God give you mothers wisdom in loving your children well and also yielding them to be used of God. I believe there's a reason that when God instituted marriage in Genesis chapter 1, He said, a principle that I'm giving you is that you leave father and mother and you cleave to your wife. This is another part of that letting go. Recognizing that an unhealthy bond with your married children is not the way that God designed it. Because I think that's another way of releasing them to God. In conclusion, godly mothers and women who nurture are a real blessing to our church and community. And we have many of you here sitting here today, and I say thank you for the ways that you bless your families, you bless our church, and you bless our community. On a day when we recognize you, may you feel encouraged and strengthened to continue faithfully serving those under your sphere of influence. And I'm including all of you women, because God has given all of you a nurturing desire, whether you are a mother or not. That does not exclude you. There are many of you that are giving of your time and influencing those under you. May God bless you. May God lift up the hands that hang down, and may you continue to steadfastly serve the Lord in this capacity. I bless you, and I invite you now to kneel in prayer. Gracious Father, we come before you, Lord.
It's a privilege and an honor to come before you as our Lord and Master. God, we see that when you sent Jesus to the earth, you gave him a mother. And all of us, Lord, have mothers for which we are grateful. And in your design, you've created that fathers can lead and mothers at the father's side can nurture. And I thank you, Lord, for that gift, the way that you designed it. Lord, now I just bless all the women here today. I pray your blessing on them in the various stages of life that they are, that you would continue to encourage and strengthen them in embracing the calling of nurturing those under them. Thank you for the blessing they are to this congregation and for the ways that we are richer because of that. Go with us and further bless. In Jesus' name, amen.